is that apostasy has already begun, and that some have crept in unnoticed, as it had been done in the past. They were ungodly, they perverted grace, and they denied Jesus Christ. And they are following those in the past, and they're also going to share in the same judgment of those in the past. So let's read in verses 5 through 7. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so Jude here mentions those in the past that had apostatized, had one time been faithful, serving God, and then left following the Lord. And the example of the Israelites saved from Egypt and then fall in the wilderness. Angels in the past that had left their proper domain and became, in essence, servants of Satan, the devil and his angels. And then Sodom and Gomorrah, how they also had left the fold of God. If you think about it, from what I understand in my reading, Shem would have still been alive when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. So they still would have had a living descendant who had survived the very flood of Noah. Couldn't understand why God would have brought judgment against the world, flooding it. And yet then they still go on to behave so wickedly 400 years later. This is an example that God brings up time and time again. In Genesis, we read it there where he makes it very clear their great wickedness. We know that if they were guilty of sexual immorality and homosexuality, then there was other sins that they were involved in as well. But it's interesting how God refers to that as their great transgression, their great wickedness. Because so often we fight against that idea of classifying sin, right? We make the point, you know, one sin is just as bad as another sin. And so there is an element or a way in which that obviously is so. Sin condemns the soul, whatever sin it is. But yet God recognizes there are some sins that he would call a great wickedness as opposed to others. And the reason being, it's not because this sin is no longer a sin, but it's because that has many more consequences that are attached with that particular sin. It infests and destroys entire societies, cities, nations, countries. And when it gets to that point where it is okay with sexual perversity, God says they're in that particular stage. America's in that particular state, aren't we? Where we glorify it. You know, I remember, you know, being a 12-year-old like Austin and remembering when that was something that was hush-hush. If you found out somebody was like that, they were most likely to be bullied or, you know, teased. It was kind of kept in the shadows. And I'm not saying that it's proper to bully anybody, but I am saying that society, by and large, saw that as something that was condemned, something that was not acceptable. Now it's flipped, right? You are to be unaccepted if you condemn it. And it is all over the televisions, the movies. Even though they recognize about 90, anywhere from 96 to 98% of people would be heterosexual They're attracted to the opposite sex. They still got to stick the proverbial gay couple, even if it's just for a second or two, in a particular show or a particular movie, just because I think most of all, they're just afraid. They're afraid if we don't do that, then we're going to be labeled as homophobic. And so society has come to that point. They want to establish it as normal so that our youth will grow up thinking it is normal. We've not learned the lessons of the past. And these things were even so in Jude's day as well. Justin?
It seems like about every day now or every other day, there's a new headline in the paper about a teacher being fired because he or she conscientiously did not want to refer to a boy as a girl or vice versa, or that they didn't want to use like the they pronoun because one didn't identify, you know, as one or the other, but you know, hey, I'm this, non-binary and stuff like
yeah.
that. And just getting so out of hand, but instead of society saying, this is crazy, what are we doing here? They're getting after the wrong people. And you have situations now where boys can go into girls' locker rooms, and if anybody says anything bad about that, then they're in trouble. They're just trying to silence you.
Yeah.
If this is not a stage of calling good evil and evil good,
absolutely right, and it's scary because you see people that own businesses, maybe invested their entire life savings in it, or you know, their entire life's learning into a particular field, and if they won't then for this one transaction, you know, approve, you know, whatever needs to be done for a homosexual couple or wedding or marriage, then they can lose everything, absolutely everything they work for in life. And it's not like those homosexuals couldn't go somewhere else to actually get the business done. They want to force that person to be able to give them what they desire. And yes, now there's long legal battles that take place because of that. It is. It's very, very sad. I think I saw Adrian and then you, Liz. Uh-huh. Adrian.
Right here today, I was having a little fruit gone.
Mm-hmm.
At the gateway. All kinds of trouble.
It can be, that's right.
You can put blockers on it, you can put passwords on it, and everything else. So you're the only one that knows what kind of trouble you can really get into.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a dangerous weapon yeah. if it's misused.
Absolutely. The access we have to perversity is unprecedented. Just a couple of finger swipes and clicks. And it's there for anybody, right? Good. Okay, Liz.
And with what Justin and you were talking about, a lot of the gay people, they actually cause trouble for the people who have the businesses.
Mm.
Because they could go somewhere else, but they never cause trouble. But you were talking about TV shows. I mean, I saw a commercial for several Hallmark Christmas movies because apparently this time of year, that's the big thing. And now they actually have a movie with a dedicated not just sneak in here, you know, a little bit, but a dedicated homosexual couple.
Yeah. So, anybody else? Yeah. So God does not pull punches here. You can see why people would hate the scriptures because it is very fiery in regards to describing the doom that awaits, as it did in the past with Sodom and Gomorrah. He even talks about those that would be like this today as well, going after strange flesh. And there become the example, Sodom and Gomorrah, the example of what they can expect to come. Yes.
You will at times hear the homosexual community say that the reason that Sodom and Gomorrah were punished was because of a lack of hospitality, that if they had just treated Lot properly by giving him a place to stay, all would have been good. But Jude didn't know that.
Yeah.
Jude was pretty clear about what this was about. They went after strange flesh.
That's right.
It wasn't normal. It was abnormal.
Right.
And the consequences, like you say, were quite severe. Because not only were they burned down, but that fire still continues in a way, so to speak. Right?
Yes.
Except for the vengeance of eternal fire.
Right, right. Giving themselves over to sexual immorality. That's what Jude says. That's what God recognized was that great wickedness, that great crime, that they'd gotten to that stage, that point. You know, in my day and age, America had its sins. Like I said, even though those ones were more behind closed doors, you know, more hush-hush and not accepted by society. And those sins would condemn all the same. But you see, we're in a later stage where it's now those things are glorified. And I think that's what Jude is warning about here. This happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. They were in the late stage. God says, I'm not sure if I can even find, you know, five righteous people anymore.
I mean, there was a day in which it could say destroy a political career or something like that.
Absolutely.
But now, you can be governor.
They're being elected. That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. They're being elected. That's right. Yes, Judy? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, Peter, other writers, Paul, they reference Sodom and Gomorrah and sodomy. Every time you mention sodomy, the word Sodom is in that to remind people of what happened back there. Yes, I'll read it. 2 Peter 2, 6 says, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." So like Justin said, the fire still burned. Yeah. But God is love. God is warning, right? He's telling them this is the case. So anyone that dares and desires to listen to the authoritative word of God would choose otherwise. Unfortunately, through evolution doing its work and trying to explain man's existence apart from God, many have been hoodwinked and swindled by that, so they think they can just dismiss the Word of God with a wave of a hand, and you know, morality is whatever we accept today. And so, sadly, that's not the case at all in reality. Let's keep going on. We got a lot to cover in our class tonight. So let's read the next verse 8. "Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." So he refers them now as these dreamers. What does he mean by that? Good. So being alert, sober, rational, right? These dreamers are opposed to that. They kind of almost live in their own made-up world and reality, right? The imagination has no bounds as to what evil they might invent. You know, the book of Romans talks about those that were inventors of evil things. Someone sets their imagination, their dreams, to concocting more evil in the world. Yes, Thomas?
I didn't know if this would go along with it. You know, like, you know, it's supposed to be one man and one woman for marriage. And then, you know, like there's a guy at work, you know, I told you before, I might have said it here before anyway, him and his wife couldn't get along, so they got divorced. He got remarried. And so he finds God overlooked, you know, even though his marriage is doing good, in their eyes, he thinks God overlooked. Yeah. And that's sort of a dream that he's had.
That's right. It's part of his figment of his imagination. Yes, so whenever we step outside of Scripture and say this is what God's going to accept, then we are imagining God accepting that. Right, good. So these individuals reject authority, speak evil of dignitaries, and defile the flesh. It's like Titus 1:15 talked about how they were defiled even in their own conscience. You know, to the pure all things are pure, but to those that are defiled, you know, all things are defiled. So look at verses 9 through 10. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. So here it talks about an occasion that we actually don't get to see take place in the book of Deuteronomy. There, the books of Moses. But evidently, there was this contention that takes place between Michael and the devil over the body of Moses. There's speculation as to what all this could be about. But one thing we do know is we don't know where Moses is buried. And God had his reasons for that. It could be that the Israelites might have used that as like some kind of shrine or temple replacement or idol where they would go and pay homage to the one that set them free from the promised land. We don't really know. But that body location was never revealed. The point here that writer is getting at is that Michael, in dealing with the devil, he said, this is the Lord's plan. This is the Lord's doing. The Lord reprove you. You'd allow the Lord to fight the battle. Lord, the Lord's will would be done. That's where Michael, who was a very high-ranking angel, recognized that God's will is still above himself. But verse 10, these people that Judah's talking about, they don't think that way. No, they do as they see fit. Just whatever their fleshly inclinations want, then that's what they're going to do, and that's why they corrupt themselves. So you'll notice verse 11, he says, "Woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." So he mentions Cain, Balaam, and Korah. And what do these have in common? They all did what they wanted to do. They did as they saw fit. Right? Cain, why you bring that sacrifice? Because I want to. Balaam, what are you doing trying to curse God's people? You know it won't work. Well, I want the money. Korah, you know better than this. God has established an order for the priesthood. Yeah, but we think we're just as important and worthy as Aaron too. We want this, you see? And so, just as all of those were judged, so too will those in Jude's day and in our day as well, that will just want to do as they see fit to carry out their own bidding. They're not like Michael the archangel who says, "The Lord rebuke you, the Lord take care of this, we're going to follow the Lord's will." No, they do their will. Time in, time again. So, if we might make some modern applications, we talked about our society and homosexuality becoming more prevalent. It's, you know, they use the catchphrase of love. You know, it's always right to love somebody, whoever that somebody may be. And so they're very free in doing what they see fit. But there's other ways in which this world has rejected God's authority along the way as well. You might think about it in terms of churches, right? Why would they have a woman pastor? Well, because she's gifted and we want her. Well, what does the Scripture say? "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." So they go on and do as they see fit. Irregardless of what God has said. And on the line, we could go with example after example on these kinds of things. Whenever we do that, we are now putting ourselves in the class of those that Jude was trying to warn the church about. Let us be more like Michael the archangel. Say, the Lord approve you. We're going to do things in the name of the Lord, by the Lord's authority, because that's the one that actually matters in the end, that we're doing things by, that would see things as fit or not. Justin?
Their eyes off of the Lord's will and put more on their own will.
Yeah.
They don't always recognize that they're doing that, but it'll happen again and again.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a form of will worship. They are putting themselves in the place of God.
That's right.
And they say, well, this sounds good to me, so I'm sure it would also sound good to God too. Instead of looking at what God actually said. With Cain, for instance, right? Offered his sacrifice by faith. Faith comes by hearing. You mean by what? By the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
If he truly listened to God, he would have given God exactly what he wanted. But it was not about what God wanted. It was about, oh, this is good to me, so it should be good to you too.
That's right. Yep.
The basis of denomination.
And you notice the progression here too. It talks about they go in a way, the way of Cain, and then they run greedily. So they first start in a way, then they run, and then they perish. So there's this progression. It's not just we're considering it, you know, but we are taking it and we're running for it. And unfortunately, they're going to receive the wages of their sin.
Verse 8, we just read, these people rejected authority.
Mm-hmm.
And they speak evil of different words. But in verse 8:17, he encourages us to remember the words that were spoken before by the apostles. So that's what we have as our authority. Not only Christ's words, but the apostles that followed him. These people rejected that.
Mm.
They rejected God's word.
Yes, that's right. Good. Look at those next verses, verse 12. So this further emphasizes what we're saying. Verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, listen to this, serving only themselves. You see, it goes back to what we're saying. They do as they see fit. God knows what's really going on. They want to serve themselves more than serving God. Now, it looks like, though, they're wanting to serve God, right? They're still showing up. They're still infiltrating the assemblies, being a part of it. But their heart is far from Him. Serving only themselves, he says, these are clouds without water, carried about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. What a description there. What God is saying by all of that is that, in essence, they are useless to the cause of truth. There's no fruit on that tree. It's like they've been pulled up twice. It's how dead they are. And if one thinks that they will receive the word of God from them and life-saving sustenance, they are sadly mistaken. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea are like thee, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. So it's not like that fixed point in the sky by one can be able to compass their journey by, but it's like that wandering star, that shooting star. You know, it's there one minute, gone the next. There's no rhyme or reason to it. Just a flash in the pan, not a benefit. He says, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. You know, sometimes people think Steve's a pretty mean preacher, but I'll tell you what, so reading some of these words, could you imagine how many churches today, if Jude came in the door and started preaching this very lesson, would say, hey, could you come back? We want to have some more of that. And he was an inspired person. See that? That means these ultimately are the words of God. These words of warning and judgment. They're spots in your love feast. Again, they're participating in the Lord's Supper, you know, but they are not really there with you. And they're not with me either. They come to that assembly, come to that gathering, but their heart is far from, and they are useless to the cause of truth. Yes?
I was thinking of this raging waves of the sea. If you get caught in the middle of the ocean, you just didn't get there right away. It was little baby steps that took you there.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happens here. It's little baby steps that take one away from the Lord.
That's right. Good.
And then once, you know, if you consider the analogy of the sea, you know, once you can't touch the bottom anymore of the ocean, and you're out there and the waves are much stronger and they take over after one.
Gone. Right. Good. Let me mention this in passing just because it's, if you get in discussion with liberal-minded brethren, this is sometimes a verse that they go to prove having a fellowship hall or to have church-sponsored social meals. And what you have to show them is, first off, there's no indication necessarily that Jude is addressing a particular church and their practice in terms of a social meal. But what you see most of all is the idea that this is a love feast, and the actual authorized feast of the church was that first day of the week feast, where we take the unleavened bread and drink the fruit of the vine. And there is no other feast that describes a greater love than that feast right there. What Jesus did for us on the cross. And so contextually it fits best there. They don't have a leg to stand on to say this now proves that it was okay for the church to have sponsored social meals. That would be really shaky ground to stand on, especially when you see in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul says, take that home. Don't you have houses to eat or drink in? Right? So you'd have Paul and Jude contradicting themselves. No, they're both talking about the Lord's Supper and making sure that it is done correctly. Comments about any of that? Okay. So verse 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them with all their ungodly deeds, which they've committed in an ungodly way, and all of their harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know, there's churches inviting Jude back the next week. I mean, judgment after judgment, line after line, right? In this verse 15, he mentions the word ungodly 1, 2, 3, 4 times. Again, you have to recognize that God is not pleased with the ungodly. In fact, verse 15, he says he's going to execute judgment on the ungodly. So, Enoch had spoke of these kinds of men in the past. And remember, Enoch lived before the flood. Enoch was righteous before God. God loved Enoch. He walked with God. And so Enoch was not. He got the special privilege of not having to die after having been born. And this is the kind of preaching and teaching that Enoch would have done. Very strong, very faithful, very fiery. And it was truthful, because very soon after, the flood would come and destroy all the ungodly. Yes?
At the Lakewood Church where you've got Joel Osteen that preaches it, and referred to as America's pastor, and Oprah Winfrey, of course, will tout him. But I remember back to an interview that he had done. He was asked, it was by Barbara Walters, why he didn't get into topics such as abortion or homosexuality. He said, and, you know, I just don't get into that. You know, I want people to rise to a higher plane and not live in stress and all. And so, you know, he's the author of books like Your Best Life Now or Every Day's a Friday. And can you imagine Jude, you see, going that direction?
All right.
Jude, what did you speak on before the days of the flood itself? Well, Your Best Life Now.
Yeah.
you look at the content of his sermon right there.
Yeah.
Several times, like you pointed out, the word ungodly is used.
Yeah.
And you could listen for weeks to Joel Osteen and probably never hear the word of God.
Right, right. Yeah. You might say he's in here in verse 11 where they've run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit. You know, and so he's definitely done that and stroked that kind of message. Yes, Jude. That's right. Yes. So let's look at verses 16 through 19 next. He says, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. And they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in these last times who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. So he describes these individuals as malcontents. They're discontent with God's ways. They're going to grumble about it, and they're going to gain a following of others that also are discontent with God's ways. And so he says, remember, we talked about this before. Mockers were coming. Peter said the exact same thing in 2 Peter 3, didn't he? That in the last days there would be these mockers, and they will cause division in the Lord's church because they hope to find a following of others that would also like to serve only themselves. Let's keep reading verse 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And so he commends them to remember this, to keep yourselves in the love of God. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it, right? Because we'd always say God loves everybody. And that's true. God does. But when he uses it in this way, he's almost using the word love as parallel or tantamount to the idea of keeping yourself in the commandments of God, right? Because if you love God, you'll keep his commandments, right? So keep yourself in the commandments of God. That's God's love and expression towards you. If you love God and he loves you, then you're going to be doing what he'd asked you to do. If you don't, then you won't. It's that simple. And looking for the mercy of our Lord, recognizing that still, even having done the will of God, we still need and require the mercy of God. Yes?
It seems like maybe that would be a good verse for those that believe what saved always saved.
That's right.
How can we be transgressing and still remain in the love of God? To me, that just says it right there.
Mm-hmm.
That you're either in the love or you're out of the love. And how do you get that love? You, by the way.
Yes. That's right. Good. Anybody else? Mother?
In verse 21, keep yourselves in the love. Keep yourselves. It shows that it's up to us to work to that end. It's not going to be given to us unless we work for it.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
It's our responsibility to do it.
Yes. Saved by grace through faith. So, and this is Jude's way of saying that. If you've seen, there's mercy, there's grace. Keeping yourself in the love of God, there's faith. Right? It's a walk of faithfulness.
Mm-hmm. And it's active.
It's active, that's right. Yeah.
You're not going to accidentally end up there.
Right. Good points, everybody. So there in verse 22 and 23, Jude says this, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." What is he talking about here as he's getting to the end of his book? So I'm going to explain what these verses are getting at here. Justin.
It's a little like a form of different strokes for different folks. So you have to try to look as objectively as you can at the given situation in front of you. Is this someone who's a new convert, or is this someone who has already gone way past the cradle and should know better? Is this someone who is sorry in their demeanor for the imperfections that have been in their life? Or is this someone who's quite proud and haughty and stubborn? So, depending on your situation, the action should be appropriate in response.
Right. Good, good. That's what Jude is getting at, is that we do have to be able to consider who it is that is fallen into this error, right? Like Justin said, they could be at different stages in their growth. Someone that's just come to the Lord, they've got a lot of growing to still do, and so they might be participating in something that's unscriptural or sinful. But you recognize, you know, it's going to be best if I just kind of take them aside a little bit and talk to them about this so they can understand what God's Word says about it. Versus someone that, as Justin mentioned, is entrenched in it. They know right from wrong, and they're going to be committed to the wrong. And so you're going to reserve a stronger tone and language for that particular person in the hopes to wake them up, right? It might hurt, but it's done in order to save the soul, to wake them up. Just like if somebody was caught in a fire, you know, a parent loves the child and they're caught in a fire, you run in there and you might grab them hard and squeeze them hard, and they're having a difficult time, but it's because you're trying to get them out of that house as fast as you can for their safety's sake. Or they're in the middle of the road and you see the car coming and you dive at them, you tackle them on the hard concrete and they're cut up and maybe even break a bone, but you save their life. So, too, is it with someone that is more entrenched in their evil ways? You have to be harsher to wake them up. Else they don't wake up and they die in the eternal fire. So let's finish verse 24 and 25. "Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen." And so, having read and studied the book of Jude here and the very strong language, Jude, in a very poetic and masterful way, kind of gingerly lands the plane, you know, speaking about the glory of God and his desire to keep us from stumbling into sin, because he recognizes, being individuals of the flesh, that we will have those times from time to time where we do fall into temptation. God's trying to keep us from that. He loves us and wants to save us from stumbling. And he works hard. And so you work hard all the same, so that you might be presented faultless before his presence one day. That's Jude's desire. And I tell you, it's God's desire still today for his church. And preaching strongly and standing for the truth strongly, it doesn't mean that we're not ever going to have moments of weakness in individual members. That takes place. It happened in Jude's day. We make a distinction, as Jude says. But we recognize when time comes and we have those that have maybe crept in unnoticed, those that are wolves in sheep's clothing, those that are brethren that have gone into error and want to stay in their sinful state, then God says, these are spots in your love feast, and they need to be dealt with in a more stringent and difficult and harsh manner in the way to save their soul. Because God wants to save all souls. And this is part of His process. So we're thankful to God for the book of Jude. And I'm thankful we're able to finish it in time. Now, we had on the schedule one extra class period before we go to our auditorium class the next Wednesday, where everybody, all the classes meet out here. We go over our memory drills for the end of the quarter and do also the class reviews for the kids. So on Sunday, we're supposed to do our review for this. We're not going to do that. We're done with the minor letters. Justin's going to teach the class. I mean, unless he wants to do a review for it, I'm going to get the entire Sunday off. So whatever class he chooses, that's what we're going to study in the auditorium class. Now, going forward, no other man signed up for next quarter, so you get me again. And if I'm teaching, I'm going to choose. So I've chosen this study book for next quarter devoted to prayer. So we're going to be taking a whole quarter and we're going to study in depth about prayer. So if you're going to be in the auditorium class, there's a box of books up here. And this class will start in the new year 2023. And I hope it'll be a good study for us. All right. We got everybody down here. TJ, Rich, all right, everyone's down here, good. Go ahead and take your hymn books. Is it 287, Kevin? 287? All right, 287 is what he's selected for the song of invitation. 287.